Well, there's a big store in Roxborough with a lot of stuff in it. Gardening stuff, cooking stuff, food, clothes, car parts, pet supplies, electronics. I guess you could make the case that after you take care of the big stuff in your life, like a house and a car, a truck, or an apartment, you could just shop there and probably get most everything you need. And a lot of the stuff in the store isn't very expensive. You could walk in and walk out with a pack of breath mints for less than a dollar, I imagine. You could also go in thinking that all you need is breath mints and come out with a floor lamp, paper towels, a pack of boxer shorts, a fishing lure, Cheetos, and $97 less in your pocket. That store exists to separate you from as much money as they possibly can, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about, probably. You have that store in mind. You say to yourself, here's a pack of socks. They only cost $3. It doesn't seem like much, but try walking out of that store with $3 in socks without paying for them. And you'll quickly have Roxborough's finest having a firm conversation with you in the parking lot, a conversation that might involve not just socks, but bracelets for your wrists that are chained together. They were only $3. What's the big deal? It's almost nothing, but almost nothing counts as something, especially with a company like that that specializes in selling a whole bunch of almost nothing. I looked it up. Last year, net profits for that company, what company am I talking about? Yeah, you got it, probably. Maybe. I'm not trying to endorse any company or not. Net profits for that company last year were $6 billion. That's billion with a B. Off of breath mints and kitty litter and floor lamps and paper towels. In 2010, that same company, which sells a whole lot of stuff for not very much, employed over 2 million people. 2 million people work for that company. That's over 1% of America's 140 million workers. That one company employs over 1% of all the jobs in our economy. That's astounding. And you know, a part of our economy as well is this side of it. The vast majority of entry-level jobs at that company and lots of others pay not very much. In our country, you have to work pretty hard and pretty long in some jobs to not make very much. Some would say, that is an incentive to improve yourself. Others say it's not enough to live on. At minimum wage, if you work a month, 160 hours in a month, let's just say as an average, at minimum wage, you'll take home $1,160. That's your gross pay. That's an annual salary of roughly $14,000. The annual poverty level in the lower 48 states for a two-person household is $16,910. So if you work hard about 40 hours a week at an entry-level minimum wage job, you're going to bring home about $14,000, and the poverty level, if you're trying to support a two-person family, according to just government statistics, it's $16,910. So you can work hard in this economy, stocking shelves or checking out customers, and at the end of the month, it can be right difficult to make ends meet. So a big part of our economy involves selling stuff for not very much, but selling a lot of it and making a little bit on a lot of things. And if you're really good at that, you can make a lot of money. And another big part of our economy, we have to admit, it's a big part of our economy, involves working really hard, and depending on the job you do, you might have a hard time making ends meet. Of course, you can also work really hard and really do well for yourself. That's all a part of our American economy. Today in our scripture lesson, we hear from the prophet Isaiah. Now, the prophet Isaiah is speaking for God. We talked about Isaiah in our Sunday school this morning, in our Sunday school class this morning. And when I asked, what does a prophet do? The first response, and it's a good one, tells the future. That's probably would be a prophet is able to tell the future. Well, that's one of the things that a prophet does in scripture. But more often than not, the prophets did more than that. They would speak for God. That's what we believe the prophets in our Bible did and still do. They speak for God. So God's Spirit rested on some specially chosen people in the midst of God's chosen people, Israel. And those people, the prophets, communicated and wrote down what God wanted them to say. So sometimes they talk about what's happening and say, well, this is what's happening. And sometimes they talk about what's going to happen if people don't repent. And sometimes they even look back and say, the reason that all this happened is because God wanted it thus and so, and the people did what was evil in God's sight or something. And the prophets are the ones that give us those messages. Today we hear from Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about a kind of economy. Isaiah writes about a vision of a special economy that stands in sharp contrast to the business numbers that I just gave you about our physical, our monetary economy. In our modern economy, if you want a loaf of bread, you take the money you have earned, you go to a store, you buy the bread. Or if you're sort of off the grid, and it's becoming a little bit more rare these days, you go into your field, you harvest your wheat, you go to the spring, you gather some water in a wooden bucket that you made yourself, you go to your pantry, you get out some yeast, you chop down a tree, you use the wood, you put it in the clay oven that you've fashioned with your bare hands, and you bake some bread. Okay, if you want a loaf of bread, go to the store, buy some bread. That's a lot of work. LOL. Right? You remember, lots of love. But in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah's prophecy, God speaks. Now, God starts out with a word, and I just have to say this as a tribute to my grandfather, may he rest in peace, and to my father, and growing up on the real farm, not this farm, but the farm when I would go and visit that, when we were operating a tractor, doing something with a chainsaw or whatever, and one, my dad needed to get my grandfather's attention over that loud noise, you would say, "Ho!" Right? That didn't mute out very well. Sorry, blew the speaker. You'd say, "Stop." And so that's how the scripture starts today. Ho! Whoa, stop what you're doing. Listen to this. Ho, all right? So there, we've done a little bit of interpretation. And then Isaiah says, on behalf of God, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and drink. Or come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen carefully and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Now, if you took that lesson from Isaiah and as a biblical literalist went into Walmart and said, well, here it's in my Bible. I'm here. I'm ready to get my loaf of bread. I don't have any money, but I'm going to walk out with it. The good, fine folks of Roxborough's finest would not let you do that, even though God had it written down in Scripture. What is the condition for drinking in Scripture here? That you are thirsty. And how will you eat? You will come without money, you will buy, and you will eat. This is a vision of a world, a society that Isaiah points, a moment which is free from the transactional exchanges that make our normal world go around. This prophecy contains a vision of enough and a provision without profit and loss. And that just doesn't jive with our experience of the world very often, does it? There's a big house for sale on New Sharon Road. Have you ever seen that house on New Sharon Road? The big house on New Sharon Road. It's not just big, it's really big. Think of the biggest house that you can think of with the exception of the big, what's the big one? The Biltmore. It's not that big. It's like next to that big. It's huge, this thing. And they were selling it when I was first arriving at Long Memorial. And I had a kind of a thought. I wonder if Long Memorial is going to buy that house for the parsonage. I didn't know you. I didn't know. People said you're nice and generous. And on the for sale, well, they didn't. I just want to rest assured that's not what Fun Day is all about. It's not. On the for sale sign of that house, it had that you could view the house by appointment only, but it also said that you would be required to demonstrate that you would have the means to purchase the home before they would let you look at it. So they had to run a credit check or look at your bank statement or something to make sure that you didn't just want to see a big fancy house. Isn't that like what our world is like? There are so many things like that. Our world is full of people and companies making sure that we're going to be able to pay for something before they let us benefit from it. We've got copays. You got to put a credit card on file before you take a hotel room, let's say. You have to make a deposit to hold the reservation. If you're going to buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. So goes the world. Which is why this passage from Isaiah is just remarkable in God's vision. Come without money. Come and buy and eat. And it's not, it says in Isaiah, if you're thirsty, come and drink. If you don't have money, come and buy and eat. Your very humanity is enough of a qualification to share in God's abundance. And when you arrive at that table, it's not just plain old ordinary government cheese. No, we are instructed, like Ms. Pam said in the children's message, to eat what is good, to delight ourselves with rich food. We are welcomed into this special relationship with God. We are invited to listen so that we might live. I've heard it said in motivational circles that one should not ask the world what the world needs. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Rather, ask yourself what it is that makes you come alive and do that. Because what the world really needs is more people who are fully alive. Have you ever heard that quote? Now, you can debate the merits of that. In some ways, it doesn't seem to make much sense when you really think about it, but it does talk about, it talks about coming alive. And Isaiah in this passage says, listen to this so that you might live. Have you ever met someone who in life just seems to be going through the motions? Maybe at work. They work there. They might do their job, but there's just no spark in them. They just really are just kind of they're not that happy to be there. Have you ever met someone like that? Maybe it's someone that's waited on you. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's you. Maybe you feel like you should have moved on from a job a long time ago, but you're just going through the motions. Have you ever met someone who's making a lot of money but doesn't seem enlivened by the role they're playing? Does it ever seem to you that you're a slave to your lifestyle? Like you've bought the house and the car and the boat and things, but now you've got to do all this work and work that you really don't like in order to pay for the house and the boat and the car. Have you ever met someone like that? Or maybe this is you. Isaiah's vision is one filled with hope. Incline your ear, listen so that you may live. Enter into a right relationship with God. Listen to God's wisdom, which is not accessible to you based on your ability to pay, but based on the fact that you are a child of God, God's beloved. This time of the church year, it's known as Lent. There's a little cup on the table there. That is a reminder of Ash Wednesday. It's still filled with ashes and oil that we use to encourage people to repent. It's a time, this time of Lent, to examine our hearts as we prepare to remember Jesus' resurrection. It's an acknowledgement this season of Lent that perhaps we have drifted from God's plan for our lives. What is it that the Lord requires of us? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. In Mark 10, it's recorded that a rich young ruler asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be happy forever?" essentially is what he's saying. Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." Well, the young man says, "Well, I've done that. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't committed adultery today. I've done all this since my youth." But still he wasn't satisfied. And so Jesus said, "Well, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But the man went away grieving, for he owned much property. He wondered, how is it he could become happy forever to have the security of eternal life? And Jesus told him, but he went away grieving. So Lent is a time that we acknowledge perhaps we've drifted far from God's plan for our lives. In Isaiah's prophecy, it says, let the wicked forsake their way. Let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that God may have mercy on them, and turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. One of the reasons that you might not be experiencing the fullness of life is perhaps that sin has crept into your life, that you have yielded to temptation towards wickedness. And it is a slippery slope indeed. Perhaps we have followed unrighteous paths. For example, perhaps we still see people of a different skin color as less deserving to sit at a table with us in a meal or an organization. And thus we've reinforced age-old racism. Well, that would be sin, and we need to repent from that and welcome everyone to the table. Perhaps we have harbored contempt for persons of the opposite gender. And that would be sin, and we need to repent of that. Perhaps we've been less than generous with our resources out of a fear that without every penny of what we have accumulated, God won't take care of us, even though God continually commands us to share and promises to watch over us. Perhaps we haven't loved ourselves, and somehow we have mistreated our bodies. Perhaps we've found ways to cheat others out of what is theirs so that we could get a little advantage. Perhaps we've felt that we have earned every benefit that we have gotten, but others haven't worked as hard as we have, and somehow they are less deserving. All of that sin that creeps into our lives. So perhaps another example, we've carried a grudge for some long ago wrong, and we have not pursued forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus first showed to us and commands us to show others. So Isaiah says to us during this Lenten season, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake wicked ways. Forsake unrighteous thoughts. Return to the Lord. Turn around that God may have mercy on you, for God will abundantly pardon. And as we think about our life together as Christians, may we remember this Lenten season, but in all of our life together, that the church isn't a committee or a corporation or a board. The way of Christian brotherhood is different. It's a different kind of economy. It's filled with grace and forgiveness, with people trying to live out their vocations to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't look for people who can afford to contribute to the offering plates. We look for people as the people of God who are made in God's image and worthy of the love of God, which is everyone, regardless of how well they might be doing in this worldly economy. For together, the Spirit works in us and through us and enlivens us, and the fruits of the Spirit are not the things you can afford to buy at a car dealership or a big box store. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, peace and kindness, gentleness, self-control. In God's vision of the kingdom economy, where we can come and buy and eat with no money, we share love. And we remember that love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous. Love doesn't brag and is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, and love cannot be bought at a store that sells a whole lot of stuff for next to nothing. So may we examine our hearts in closing, and where we discover that they fall short of this kind of love, may we repent and turn back to God who abundantly pardons. And in that spirit of love, in the Spirit of God, may we delight in this shared banquet, this shared kingdom market in which everyone who is thirsty can come and drink, in which all people, regardless of whether we can pay, can come and buy and eat. It won't make us billions like a big global store. No, it will afford treasure much, much greater than that for all time and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's time now for us to enter into prayer. I have a few prayers that have been shared this morning that I want to share with you. It looks like, and forgive me if I'm getting this name wrong, someone has requested prayer for Peggy Sink. We pray also for Rosalie Gates, who has been moved to Crosdale Pavilion as she recovers from a blood clot in both lungs that she had. We pray for the families of Howard Rogers, for the family of Francis Bowen Warren. We pray for Susie Andrews, for the family of Beverly Lockhart, for the family of Susie Eggleston. We pray for Susie. We also want to remember Gordon Carver is having a procedure this week, and also Norma Sabiston is having a heart valve replacement this week. So our prayers are with her. We pray for Tom, and whose last name starts with an A, and just Tom and Barbara Alexander. Thank you. It just disappeared from my mind. We do pray for Tom that he would continue to get well after a bout of illness, and we pray for you, Barbara. Let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you that we are welcome in this place, and that you have inspired us to throw open the doors to welcome all those who would come. God, your kingdom is not dependent on any ability to pay. You have reached out to us first while we were yet sinners. God, we pray that you would shine a bright light on even the secret sins that we harbor, and that you would encourage and inspire us to repent from them, and that you would forgive us for all of our sins and transgressions. God, we pray that you would continue to make in this church a spirit of community and family that is open to all. Bind us together with strong cords of love and keep us ever willing to expand the circle around us. God, we pray for those who we have named and many others who are on our hearts at this time. We pray for our own circumstances as well, those things that we have not shared, even with close friends, trusting that you will work in our hearts to bring about healing, to bring comfort, to bring peace and wisdom, to bring provision, to bring protection. God, all of these things we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. This time I'd invite the ushers to come forward as we receive our tithes and our offerings.